tell, you know, some of his background. He just became a pastor on staff at the church and Grace Church, and so this is all kind of new to him. But I was telling him, you guys are a great group. You're not mean. And it's because at New Crossing Church, we love having young men have an opportunity to come and speak and preach. And so we are doing that this morning. But more importantly is it doesn't matter. What I love about who God is, when he puts a gift and a call on somebody, it doesn't matter if you're young or old. He's given you something to say, which means we have something to receive. And so we are going to pray that our hearts will be open to the things that he wants to say through his own story. He wants to tell his story, so that's why I'm not going to give you much background and let him tell his own story and testimony to us this morning. So bow your heads. Father, our first prayer is we're here to meet with you. And God, you choose to speak to men and women through men and women. And you don't just declare it through a loudspeaker from the heavens, but your message comes to people through flesh and blood, just like Jesus came as the message of God in flesh and blood. And so open up our hearts to the things you want to say. We are here to meet with you in worship and word and truth and story. And Lord, we pray for Josh now. We pray your hand upon him, that your spirit anoint him to speak to us. We pray he is, Lord, I would just want to pray over him like Paul prayed over Timothy, a young man sometimes intimidated by the things you called him to do. But Lord, we pray no spirit of fear or timidity, but we pray a spirit of power and grace and love. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks, Pastor. First of all, thank you.
And you got your switch
on. Yeah, is it on? Yeah.
Yep.
I can hear myself. Years ago, I was sitting in this conversation with a whole bunch of men, and the question came up, which is stronger? A testimony of someone that's been Christian their whole life that shows that they can endure, they can maintain a steady walk with God and not deviate from him, and with that prove that God's word is good and wholesome, or a testimony of someone that just did everything the wrong way and just, you know, screwed everything up in life, and they come to God and God can just rearrange everything and breathe new life into them. Now, as I was sitting there, I was a little stunned by some of the stuff I was seeing that I thought was just stupid. You see, I was raised, my dad is a missionary. He's been a church planter throughout Central America, Honduras, Nicaragua, Guatemala, Costa Rica. And man, those were some crazy times to see God work. I mean, gosh, you know, seeing paralyzed people rise and walk, seeing demons cast out of people, healings like crazy, even the dead rise, all sorts of things. Even watching your own family be at gunpoint because of where they're at and where they're taking the gospel. And now, fast forward a bit here, or take this now up to this point where I'm 17, sitting in this place with these guys that are discussing this. They're trying to build up their theology. And they're just talking about some of the things that I thought was just stupid. Well, I have a hard time with cussing, blah, blah, blah. And I'm like, if you've encountered God, there's some things that are just not an issue. And here they are talking about what's a stronger testimony. And I was pretty upset about that. Anyways, God right then, it's like he almost, I don't know. He did something that I had asked for so many times before. And he made it clear to me, the strongest testimony that you have is what you carry today. People don't care whether you've had a tough life or whether you were raised by missionary families or whether you ruined everything in the past. They care about what you're doing now. What they see now is what they get, is what they believe. Years ago, you know, you see so many awesome things happen, and you try to tell these stories, and it's always like, well, I saw this happen to that person, or that happened to this person, or whatever. But it is so awesome when you can personally say, God did this in my life. And that look of truth and knowledge and certainty and conviction, no one can take that from you when you share about what God personally did to you. So I ask God, you know what, God? Why don't you give me experiences where I could tell this is proof of my faith. This is why I believe in God. I didn't know what I was asking for. And now as I'm older, I'm realizing that what I was really asking for was for intimacy with God. Because that's how you know something's true. I just recently proposed to Annie. And it's just amazing because you realize, like, I can connect with this person. I know there's a future here. I know there's something certain I can stand on. And it's not the sort of thing that you can touch or grasp, or you just know it's there. And with intimacy, something with God, it goes so far beyond. And that's what I want to share with you guys today. Because oftentimes I think we look at God's word and we think, well, that's what he did. We fail to realize that this is just a precursor, precepts of what he's going to do in your life. The gospel doesn't stop here. It carries on in your life, in my life. And that's what we have to take outside of these walls. So I want to share on Elijah. This is, it means something different every time. Elijah 9, I mean 1 Kings 19, 11 on. If you don't have it, that's fine. I'll go ahead and read it. I think they might post it up here. Then he said, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. So it was when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. Suddenly a voice came to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? When God starts speaking to you and putting proof of faith in your life, he doesn't want you to hide in a cave. And here he's asking Elijah, what are you doing here? We're supposed to constantly be in God's word. If we want to know what he wants from us, we have to be continually in his word. I think it's kind of lame that we, all of us, including me, and I'm about to tell you a story of just how we do that. We misinterpret what God has in his word for us. One of those famous, I mean, it's a really common quote is, great love has no one than this, that he laid down his life for what? For his friends. We all know that. I mean, it's quoted left and right everywhere. But we fail to read the following verse oftentimes. And this is straight from Christ's mouth. It says, you are my friends if you what? If you do what I command you to. It's not if you do what I like. It's not if you do what I hint. It's if you do what I commanded you to do. That doesn't really fit with our unconditional love paradigm that we often have. He expects obedience. And he says he dies for his friends. But he puts a condition really clear right there. You are my friends if what? I mean, if you just want to read the scriptures in John 15, 11 to 14. If you do what I command. Not if, like, I like you and we hang out and we're cool. If you do what I command. I know that's kind of harsh, but I didn't write that book. So, I was going through all this I went to this like paramilitary academy of disaster relief and all this cool training and stuff. And during that time, I'd wake up early and I'd start reading my Bible and I was journaling. And I really wanted to know what it was about David that him and God connected so much. You know, here's this guy. He committed greater sins than Saul, worse stuff. And God still said about him, that's a man after my own heart. So I was like, okay, I want to know what it is that God saw. Man, that's my heart right there. So I started looking through it. And here's where I got into this. And I mean, you're going to agree, it's pretty stupid. So, David's taking care of the sheep, right? You guys heard the story when the lion and the bear comes over and he tears the sheep out of the lion's mouth and like scares away the bears and all this stuff. You guys heard those stories? Well, I thought, God, why don't you like deliver a bear or a lion into my hands? That would be so awesome. I mean, don't you think as a guy, would that not be cool? Like, yeah, I beat up a bear or a lion. No big deal. God was with me. So stupid. Well, what's worse is I'm actually praying, you know, for this kind of opportunity encounter sometime soon because I don't want to, you know, be too old when that happens. And be careful what you ask for. And then I go on to read about how he kills this giant. He has no fear of him. And I'm trying to read into this and just really study what it was. What was going on in David's head that he went out. And there was no doubt, I am going to confront this giant. And he's going down. Interesting, though, before David, we don't read of anybody killing a giant. I mean, these guys were huge. They were battle-hardened, strong. No one seems to have killed a giant like that in battle, especially not on a one-on-one kind of a deal. And here comes David. You know what's really interesting is after David slew that giant, a lot of other men stood up and killed giants themselves. You see, and this is specifically for us men, others will follow God the same way you follow God. And there's a huge lesson to be learned in this, because the challenges that you do back off from or you decide to take, you're setting a precedence behind you, what others will do. Whether they'll live in fear or they will rise to challenges that are far beyond them in God's name. So anyways, I'm praying I want to slay some huge creature or animal or something, right? A few days later, we get sent out to dive training out in Florida, and there's this guy that's training. I mean, he trains like special forces, SWAT teams. He's done all these dives, and he's showing us he's a type A personality. You do not say no to him. You would rather die than meet his displeasure. I kid you not. Captain Gast. And he's training us, so we're sitting in class, and we're doing all these dives every single day. We're getting trained in all this cool stuff. And then he starts talking about diving in swamps with gator behavior and garfish and all this other stuff, what to do, what not to do, encounters, and, you know, how to basically be with them in the water. Then he starts talking about shark behavior, bull sharks, white sharks, nurse sharks, you know, what's going on, how to know something's coming or not, and also barracudas and all these other things. And then it dawned on me, wait a second. Every time we get taught something, we do it almost immediately. So that day, I remember thinking, oh, okay, God, maybe this is my chance to, like, slay an animal. Yeah, it's crazy. And so I restrapped my whole system. I ended up putting I was usually the nav guy. Like, I would take the compass heading and I'd lead my squad and whatever we were doing. But that day I strapped this huge knife onto my actual chest where it was quickly and easily accessible. And I thought, okay, if a gator or a shark comes, you go for the nose or the eyes and all this other stuff. If a gator comes, that one's a bit more complicated.
like, how would I attack? How would I fight this thing? And I'm like envisioning all this stuff, like trying to figure out what your weaker points and what to do and death roll and this and that. And I'm going through the motions in my head. I'm like, God, if you're going to deliver one into my hands, I am ready. It's stupid, I know, but it is so true. That's where my like heart's desires were at the time. And sure enough, I'm almost positive it was the very next day he takes us to our first section out in the Everglades. And it's just, we drove until we couldn't. It was just way out in the boonies. He stopped the bus, had all about 40 of us get down. And that was the Everglades. It's just this vast expanse of swamp and huge trees and just eeriness. And he had us all get off the bus and get our gear. And he's like, well, you guys told you what to do already. Who's going to volunteer? Or who's my first volunteer? And at that academy, whenever someone asked for a volunteer, you all snapped your hands up as soon as you could. It was just, it was punishable by death. And he goes, what squad's going to go first, or who's going to volunteer? And no one rose their hand. He goes, what? Am I going to leave? So I quickly rose up my hand. I was like, squad first will go, sir. Bravo will go first, sir. And he's like, well, get in there. What are you waiting for? So I told my guys, it was me and four other guys. Oh, all right, let's get our stuff. Let's get in there. So I was already semi-prepared. I got all my gear, went into the water, got in, started putting my flippers on. I'm scanning the area now because it's the first 3 feet that are pretty pretty precarious. I mean, if a gator's going to attack you, he's going to do it within the first three to four feet of shallowness of water and whatnot. And so I'm scanning the area, looking around, looking under, waiting for my squad to take their sweet time to get over to me. And I had two very incompetent people on my squad. There was Baloo and there was Bolden. Adjumi's cool. I kid you not, I think we were the best dives team Captain Gast ever saw. I mean, he had us do these patterns underwater, and we would always show up, like, within 3 feet of where we were supposed to show up without, like, popping out of water and doing all this. I mean, we were just sharp. Sharp. Anyways, Bold and Baloo, where they were far from sharp. They were just, yeah. So I'm waiting. These guys finally come, and we started a descent, and we already had our heading. We were going to check that area for a downed vehicle, and that was a popular place where people would steal cars and put bodies in them and dump them over there because it was infested with alligators, some big alligators that just love going in there and cleaning the mess up. They thought people don't go in there to check it out, but apparently people do. So they sent us. So here we are, scanning the water, starting to go down, and I'm looking at my depth, and we're going down, 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 all the way to 30 feet. We finally hit the bottom, and we had about 8-foot visibility, and it was dark. It was this gray-orange darkness. And you can only see about 8 feet in front of you, and then everything just becomes this really dense fog and dark. And we rose up about 5 feet, started scanning the area, already had our heading, whatever that we were doing in degrees, and other squads were going to follow in a huge echelon-type formation to scan this one particular section. And it was ugly. I mean, you saw, when hurricanes pass through different parts of the states, that's where they dump all the things that they pick up. I mean, there was like airplane wings and all kinds of engine parts and boats and boilers and bones and Christmas trees, furniture, a motorcycle. It was weird. It was just devastation at the bottom, and it's dark, and everything can hear because it's so. And you're there. You're like the loudest thing there because all you're doing is just and all these bubbles are rising. So imagine going into a room where you know there's other people that can kill you because they're hungry. And it's dark. And it's quiet. And they're very finely tuned to that room or that surrounding. And then you enter and you're just like... To make matters worse, your body, your heart's just going... Thum, 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 and you can hear it. You're like, these guys know I'm scared. I just peed too. Like, they know where I was at. Some of those environments, I kid you not, they make a grown man think like a five-year-old, just get freaked out of the dark. But, I mean, our squad was there, and I was not going to be the wuss. So I was like, all right, we're doing this. We got in, five over. We're going, we have our lights going, scanning the bottom. And there was this huge bunker of trees, and as I'm trying to escalate over that, because we wanted to keep a certain depth, I accidentally broke some of the branches, and that's something you don't want to do, especially not that time of year, because it was getting close to mating season for the gators, and they become a lot more aggressive. If they hear things snapping like bones, they will come over to check out who's got food or who's got what. And breaking branches off Christmas trees sounds a lot like crunching bones. So, kind of backed off a bit, kept going over, and then we carried on. And as we're going, there was these little dots at a distance, and they were getting bigger fast. And all of a sudden, there was these fish with like a snout of a gator and these eyes that looked at you like, what are you doing here, Holmes? You ever been in the wrong neighborhood and everyone just looks at you like, man, you don't belong. Ain't nobody wear those colors here. Well, they start swimming towards us, and they have this look like, what are you doing? And I was like, oh, gosh, I know I'm peeing right now again. But I was not going to be afraid. I was like, we're going to keep going. I'm thinking, God, how can I slay all of these so fast? Anyways. They passed by, and they came to us, and they inspected us, and then they passed, a bunch of thugs. And we kept going, and we were going. At this point, I was doing, like, this double rebreathing technique to save more oxygen and to help control my, like, emotions, because they were, like, kind of all over the place. And somebody pulled my fin, and I turned around. So I was laying flat swimming. I turned around. One of the guys was low on oxygen. There's a little oxygen. We're going to rise. Is that fine? I said, fine. And as I turned over to look at Ajami, because you're always supposed to maintain contact with your dive buddy. You never dive alone. Close enough to touch him. Always. And he was usually grabbing my tank in the back, making sure I was at a certain depth while I kept the compass on the right degree. As I looked over to look at Ajami, I felt this huge, huge thump on my head right above my ear. It's the hardest I've ever been hit in the head, and I've hit my head really hard a lot of times. I mean, in fights and games and just stupid stuff. I'd never been hit that hard in my head. It just knocked me over to the side. I fixed my goggles, took the water out, and I'd never had a hit to the head so hard that it made me cramp up. I felt even light, the little bit of light that there was there, like that stimulus hurt. Like in my head, it just hurt. And I finally caught a hold of Ajami, and I was like, I said, fine. So they went off to some wall, I guess, that there was close by. And I didn't want to swim over there. I had a nasty headache. So I followed my bubbles up to the surface to keep you from decompressing. And we weren't at that kind of a depth anyways, but it's always safe to do that. Followed my bubbles all the way to the top, made it there, started scanning the area again. It really hurt. Like, it was just nasty, nasty headache. And I thought it was one of those two idiots, Bolden or Baloo. They're spatially challenged. He must have been moving around, hit me in the head with his tank. It just makes sense. So I'm getting mad here, just thinking, like, who am I going to blame this on? And they finally come up, their bubbles rise, and finally made it to the surface. And I just screamed at her, "Which one of you two idiots hit me on the head with your gas tank?" And they're both just kind of looking at each other. They go, "Angel, that was an alligator." I was like, "Shut up! I'm the one that I was the one that usually pulled up the pranks." And I was so upset. And it was Bolden. Here's Bolden. Okay, here's this guy that was homeschooled. Nothing against homeschooling. I was homeschooled too, but he literally thought he lived in a black and white movie. He acted like it. I don't know who he thought he was, Sean Connery or something, trying to always be really cool. And he was like, "Angel, that was an alligator." Oh, made me so mad. But then what kind of shocked me was the fact that Baloo said something. Also homeschooled. I think in the whole time, 6 months we were together, I heard him but complete a paragraph of words. And he goes, he's twiddling his fingers, just floating. And he's like, "I saw it too, Angel." I was like, "What?" And I'm thinking in my head, okay, how could these guys have communicated this whole story, made up this story? Like, one of these two idiots hit me in the head with a tank. I know they did. And now to try and, like, I don't know, avoid my wrath, they made up this story that some gator hit me upside the head. There was no gator. And then Ajami, as I'm thinking, like, what are the hand signals? Because we only have very limited amount of hand signals, and they're all just commands. Look at Ajami, and Ajami's like, "Dude, we all saw this huge gator knock you upside the head." And then it was just like, okay. And out of nowhere, Captain Gas shows up. Out of this bush, he pops out, and he's like, "Okay, guys, you need to get out of the water. There's this huge 10-foot gator in there acting kind of erratic." And for him to care about our well-being was shocking enough. So he's like, "Get out." And they're like, "Yeah, we saw it. It hit Angel in the head." And then one of his dive master training guys is like, "Oh, let's go check it out. Angel, you want to come with us and kill it?" And I was like, "Yeah." He was like, no. He grabs me by the vest, and he's like, "You've been hit a little too hard, buddy." So yeah, I got out of the water, and I had this throbbing headache. And the whole time I was thinking, "God, why didn't you let me see him? I could have taken him. Like, this would have been easy. Just knife under the neck area and just a little twist here and there. Would have done it." But I had this throbbing headache, and I'm thinking the whole time, what is going on? So I was there another week and a half, and then we ended up seeing some videos of gators that size taking down huge cows. And I was like, I'm 250 pounds, and that gator was, I guess it was close to a ton or something, a little over, a little less. It's a lot of difference in power. And just the whole reality of it starts sinking in. We finished our training there, which lasted about 2 weeks. And eventually, once I got back on base, I had an opportunity to call home. And I called home, and I was like, told, no one answered. So I left a message. I was like, "Hey, Mom and Dad, guess what? You'll never..." Like, I'm one of the few people that's gone head-to-head with a gator and lived to tell about it, blah, blah, blah. And I went back to my... I was heading back to my dorm when the phone rang, so I went over and got it. And it was my mom, and she goes, "You know what?" And she had no idea I was going into dive training, much less any circumstances with gators or, you know, all that stuff. And she goes, I got your answer about the alligator and stuff, and I've been having this dream over and over and over again for the last 2 weeks, and we'd just gotten back. We'd been out there for 2 weeks. She's like, "In my dream, I saw this huge alligator that was by this body of water, and someone in my family, one of the boys, was walking by it. And I was trying to warn them as much as I could, but I couldn't even talk. I couldn't do anything but watch. And the gator was just stalking this person till they got close enough to the water, and they just came out, grabbed him, snatched him, started doing the death roll, and I could see his body break and just fling around and even fly into pieces. And this was happening every single night. But then I'd see the gator kept going and going and going and going and going until it got tired, and then the body started reuniting and kind of mending and fixing itself. And the person just pried himself out and walked out with nothing but a few bruises. And she said, "You know, I think God's trying to tell you something." You know what I was talking about intimacy earlier? How when I asked God for proof of faith, I didn't know I was actually asking for intimacy with him. You know when you can look at someone, you know what they're thinking? You don't even have to hear them say it, but you know that you have their approval, disapproval, or just exactly what it is they want from you. There's that look. There's that feeling. It's in the air. It's right there. When I hung up that phone, I started going to my dorm. Everything felt surreal. It was almost like an out-of-body experience. I laid down. And in the silence of it all, I didn't hear God's voice. It wasn't audible. It was like suddenly I knew what he was saying. And it's crazy because it's so intimate. I know it's true. And when it happens again and when it does happen, I know it's God. He just told me, you know what? It's not about what you do or what you don't do. It's just simply that you follow me where I take you. And that sunk in, and it continues to sink in because David didn't complete those huge tasks because he was looking for an adventure or something awesome to do or to say, oh, look what God did through me. No. He was just trusting God with where he was at. He was supposed to take care of those sheep. When those bears, those lions came, he took care of business. Not because he was looking for glory or anything, but because he was serving God with what he had right then and right there. When Goliath came and started challenging the Jewish nation, him being a Jew himself, he wasn't, I don't see this in David. He wasn't looking like, oh, I'm going to show everyone how cool I am and I'm going to kill this giant and like everyone's going to know our God and be afraid of him. No, he was like, who is this guy that dares talk like this about our God and our nation? He took a stand right then and there, despite the odds. He didn't even think about the fact that this guy was just a natural born killer. He just stood his ground right then where he was at. The strongest testimony you can have is the one that you have today. And that really depends a lot on how much you let this sink into your heart and into your life in action. I just really want to encourage men and women, one, to just breathe and eat this every single day, as much as you can. Talk to God. Let this transform your mind. Don't be conformed to the pattern of this world, to what music tells you, to what movies are trying to influence you into. We live in such a messed up world. And I'm not talking about the world outside. I'm talking about church sometimes. We're more okay with paying money to go see a movie, purchase a song, or buy cable to watch a whole bunch of junk than we are with tithing, giving of our time in worship and in service to grads. I mean, we're more okay with sitting on our couch and just being influenced by other stuff than actually looking for God's word or coming here and expressing it. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. And I want to invite you guys, and I don't know if you guys have prayer team or whatnot, Pastor. If you guys want to come up as well, I want to ask you guys to seek God. I asked him for proof of faith in my life, of giving him permission to use my life to talk not just to me, but where I could have an opportunity to share with others about what God is doing in my life. And I want to encourage you guys to do the same. We live in a time when society has gone so far because us as a church haven't stood up to our convictions. Sometimes we want to make God's gospel be more like sugar and pleasant and just really nice to people, when in fact it's salt. And where salt is needed, sugar won't do. And there will come a time when it stings. there come a time when it just adds a perfect amount of flavor to what you have. But it is God's word, and we should let it be what it is inside our heart so that we can be the salt, we can be the light, so that we can actually take pride in being children of God. So I want to ask you to come up and just lay your life down and let God be God inside of you. Dear God, Heavenly Father, I give you thanks because you want intimacy. You want it all, and you won't relent. And because you don't conform to our misconceptions of you being some kind of deity that's somehow gentlemanlike and it's not mean, it's not rude, you are just who you are, regardless of what our expectations of you are, God. Help us to come to know you as children, as a loving father that you are, that's encouraging, that's not afraid of leading us to places where we'll do things far beyond what we think is natural.